as a brother in Christ. Heidi would also like me to thank all of you that helped out yesterday at the Minden Fun Days as we had things opened up here. And it was a little crazy for us as we got the blessing of our grandchildren, but thanks for stepping up and doing that. I love modern technology at times. And as you see your bulletin of this week, which you have none, that is because modern technology went beyond my capabilities. Didn't have to go far, but it did. And so you don't have a bulletin. So if you have notes, you want to take some notes, the title is Plead Less, Claim More in Pushing Back the Darkness. And I had this wonderful, really did, a wonderful outline laid out. I had it done early this week, and I wasn't going to follow it anyway. So that just kind of gives you an idea of where we're going to be at. But if you want to, you can turn to the book of Job. And it's on page 668. Oh, okay. All right. Well, we'll go to Job chapter 1. That's where we're going to be at as we begin to look at the Word of God. So we're going to plead less, claim more, and pushing back the darkness. Again, we're continuing from the first part of the year, which we've really focused on prayer being our first work. It must be our first work. And then in regards to that being our first work, we get to push back the darkness with the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we're here for. And that's really what we're here for. And so I really appreciate, you know, the opportunities to talk about this and really out of Scripture is really where I'd like to be. So it's exciting for me to finally preach in July again, you know, since I haven't done it for 3 years. So, but as we get started, you've heard me, if you've spent any time at Harvest Alliance Church, you've heard me say this phrase, and I've attributed it to Watchman Nee, and he didn't say it, he quoted it, so I will actually give the correct person. S.D. Gordon, who was the founder of Gordon-Conwell Seminary around the East Coast. But here's what he's written about followers of Jesus. When you are in the thick of the fight, when you are the object of the attack, plead less and claim more on the ground of the blood of the Lord Jesus. I do not mean ask God to give you victory, but claim His victory to overshadow you. I love that phrase because oftentimes, and just think maybe your current situation right now. I don't know what you're going through, all right? Maybe I should, but I don't. If you think of person, you might be going through the thick of it right now, and things are very frustrating. You think, I couldn't even fight my way out of a wet paper bag right now. I am just so, I'm almost paralyzed with not knowing what to do, or frustration, or anger, or sadness, or depression, or whatever it might be, that you are, you're basically, you're looking at the tree, you cannot see the glory and hugeness of the forest. And so what S.D. Gordon is saying, and let me just quote it again. He says, when you're in the thick of the fight, when you feel like you're just getting the tar beat out of you, okay? When you think you're in the thick of the fight, when you are the object of the attack, plead less and claim more on the ground of the blood of the Lord Jesus. I do not mean to ask God for victory, but claim His victory to overshadow you. So we must remember that Jesus promised that in this world, what will happen? You'll have what? Trials and tribulations. Then what did Jesus say? He didn't stop there. Hey, Gene, you're going to have trials and tribulations later. And leave. He didn't say that. He has overcome the world. That literally means He has won the victory already. I mean, listen, when He said that, He hadn't even gone to the cross yet. And He's just by showing up on the scene, this terrestrial ball in which we live on, He's already claimed the victory through Himself. And once we begin to realize that not only through the cross we have the victory, but in Christ, the person of Christ, we have already the victory, we can begin to figure out that whatever you might be enduring right now, no matter how dark your world seems to be at this point, the light of God through Christ Jesus is already your victory. That's what we claim. That's who we look to. That's who we grab a hold of. Because He's already won the victory. We have to remember that. It's very, very difficult at times, we think, when we're in the thick of it, to claim the victory. But once we understand it, really, once we understand Him, that fight in which we're in begins to dissipate and go away, because we begin to see Him. He becomes brighter and brighter. It's like what John the Baptist said about Jesus. He must increase and I must decrease. And it's for everyone's benefit that that happens. And so we're going to look at a famous person today in the book of Job. The guy's name is Job. Okay? It looks like Job, I know. I actually have a friend named Jesse Job. His last name is Job. It's J-O-B-E. Silent E makes the O long, but not apparently according to this. Of course, when I first became a Christian, guess what his name was? Job. Okay, like, you know, Malachi at the end of the New Testament, or Old Testament, and Job here. But I found out it's Malachi. You know that story from Thursday or Tuesday. But here we are. I want to start out in chapter 1 and verse 1. And then, literally, we're going to race through this particular book. We will cover 42 chapters today. And if Diana Szymanowicz was here, she'd be on the floor right there, because she couldn't believe that I could do this. Okay? That's part of the reason Phil is next to the wall, so he doesn't fall off. Okay. All right. The reason I want to go back to Job chapter 1, because I want to show you who Job was. Because if I pick up where I want to pick up, you'd be going, well, what about Job? Who is he? I don't know if you've ever read this Old Testament book, but it is a marvelous book. And I would encourage you, don't read it just once and then go on from there thinking, huh? Read it more than once. The more you read it, the more it makes sense. Okay? Now, oftentimes when you and I are going through the thick of it, when we feel as if we're the object of the attack, and we're like, what's our first question out of our mouth most of the time? Why me, God? Okay? Why do we ask that? Because we don't think we deserve what we're going through if it's negative. That's the way we are. But I guess maybe because we have a warped view of ourselves, that we are perfect in every way. Maybe we have a warped view of God. Unfortunately, when we have that warped view of God, we bring Him down to our level. And then He's really no God at all. He's just like us, and He makes mistakes. So, the book of Job does a great job in describing the kind of man Job was. Okay? Chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz, not Oz like last night. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was what? There's two. Blameless? Okay, what is blameless? Without fault and upright. Not only is it without fault, he actually did the right things. I mean, think about this. Who is the author of Job? Think about this. It could be a trick question. Who is the author of Job? Right, Phil. God is. So God is describing Job as blameless and upright. How many of us can stand here in all honesty and say that we are just like Job, blameless and upright? Raise your hands. In and of ourselves, no. But we know that Jim is right. Jim is right. We'll get to that, but you're all right. But if we would look at our inner man, our intentions and our attitudes, all of that stuff, when we were really honest with ourselves, we would say, I can't say this. I really can't say that. So here it is. Job is a man that is blameless and upright. Not only that, he was one who feared God. And finish that verse for me. What was the other part? He shunned evil. He didn't have anything to do with it. When he saw it, he went the other way. He was a man on fire for God. I believe, wow, what a magnificent follower of Jesus Christ was Job. It really should be just descriptive of us. And some of it is, some of it's maybe not, as we look at the reality of our lives. Let me tell you a little bit more about Job. He was rich. It doesn't say how much money he had, but it says how much stuff he had. 10 kids, which was a very good indicator of how rich he was. He had all of these oxen and donkeys and sheep and camels. And it says in verse 3, very many servants. So that he was the greatest of all the people of the East. So this guy was blameless, he was upright, feared God, turned away from evil, and had lots of stuff. And amazing that it didn't twist his mind. Because, do you remember the story of the rich young ruler in the New Testament that Jesus talked about? And unfortunately, after Jesus said, sell all your possessions and give it to the poor, what did the rich man do? Yeah, I will! Is that what he did? What did he do? He walked away discouraged because where was his hope? And his stuff, right? What was Jesus' response to that? Wait a minute, wait a minute. Hold it, come back here. Is that it? What was his response? That's a powerful statement. Easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why did it blow these disciples away when he said that? You're blessed if you're rich, right? So the disciples are like, what? I mean, he's Jewish, which is a really good indicator that he's going to heaven. And he's got all this stuff, so God must have really blessed him. But unfortunately, the rich young ruler was holding on to that stuff he had. Job, on the other hand, it was just kind of stuff. How do we know that? Well, let's look. What happened was, and again, this will be a summary statement. Through verse 5, he describes what kind of man he is and what he did. And now, God allows Satan to test Job. And so what God says is, go ahead and, Satan, I mean, he's belligerent no matter what. In verse 9, it says, does Job fear God for no reason? He's got a lot of gall. And God says, go ahead and test him. We're going to see where his heart is. Okay? This is the Peter's paraphrase right here. Okay. But no, read the scripture along with that. He goes, if you touch all that he has, verse 11, he will curse you to your face, God. And God says, go for it. Try it. And so what happens is all his stuff, all his camels, all his stuff that he had are wiped out. Even all 10 of his children are killed. Wiped out within minutes. First question is, how would you respond to that? Personally, how would you respond to that? And then we're going to compare that against Job. Okay? This is maybe not fair, but this is what we're going to do. Verse 20. All of this happens. Chapter 1, verse 20. Job arose and tore his robe because he was mourning. He wasn't a robot. It broke his heart. He shaved his head, which is another sign of mourning. Fell on the ground and did what? What? What did he do? He worshipped. What I would probably put in my, I would whine or complain or moan or, you know, or ignore God, whatever. But not Job. He faced the reality of his situation. He tore his robe, shaved his head, fell on the ground and worshipped. And then this is what comes out of his mouth, verse 21. Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I returned. The Lord gave. And we know this one, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What? Are you kidding me? And it finishes the chapter, in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. I look at that and think, man, that would not be my response off, you know, just thinking about it, because I know myself too well. I would be so, excuse me, why did you do that to me, God? Why? What did I do to deserve that? Then I have to compare myself to the character of Job. Okay? He was blameless and upright, one who feared God, turned away from evil. Job did not hold on to his possessions as security. He held on to God himself as security. We sang that this morning, didn't we? It's a great choice. I didn't know you're singing it when I was praying about this stuff. Isn't that amazing? Man, you know, it's amazing how God works that out. So, what goes on next is Job comes back, or Satan comes back to God and says, all right, fine. Took his stuff away. Now, let me get him. And God says, go for it. But here's your, this is as far as you can go. And this is a good lesson for us as well. All you can, you can't take his life. Okay, you can't kill him. Satan goes, all right, fine. So he gives him boils all over his body from head to toe. And that's not gross. The gross part is when he's taking, you know, a broken pot and scraping the boils. That's what really kind of makes me want to throw up. Okay? You just think about, can you imagine he's in agony already, and then he's starting to scrape himself. Because if you have a boil, what do they tell you not to do? Yeah, you don't do that. Apparently that was a little different back then. Then I'm thinking, was the clay pot sanitized? I don't know. He probably saw a clay pot, bang! Because he feels good when you do it, right? I don't know. I've never had boils all over my body, so I'm not sure. I don't want to experience. I've had a couple boils, and they're no fun. I can't imagine what it's like to have it all over your body. Okay? All right. I don't know why I looked at my outline, because I'm not following it anyway. Okay, let's go on. There really is a point to all this. So he goes and gets him all boiled up. He's boiling right now, Job is. His wife responded, do you still hold fast to your integrity, curse God and die? You know, we make fun of that, but I think Jean Inkey had a tremendous point at one time. I don't know if you remember this, Jean, but she said that she hated to see him suffer like that. And it pained her to see him suffer. You know, a lot of people come, and I have too in the past, that, you know, boy, she really just missed the mark on this. But maybe he did. Maybe she did.
She lost everything too.
Yeah. So she was in a lot of pain. But God is working through Job for this particular point. And so he says, God's in control of all this. Shall we receive good from God and not receive evil or adversity or calamity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. You know, that really flies in the face of a lot of teaching today. They have even, what is that one song? They give, he gives and takes away?
Yes.
They've even changed the words to that, unfortunately. He gives and makes away. Like, well, hold it. The scripture says he gives and takes away. God is in charge of it all. It's all his anyway. So once we have a proper understanding of who owns what, you know, and I think Job did. Job understood who owned even his own life. The Lord gave and the Lord take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Shall we not receive adversity as well as good from God? God's in charge of it all. It's all going to work out together. I think Job already knew Romans 8:28. I mean, he endured it. He didn't have to learn it. He endured it. So now, what happens, and here's where we really pick up speed, in the book of Job, we have three real good friends and a fourth observer that comes up and meets Job. And for the first week, they don't say a word to him. They just mourn with him because their friend, their mentor, or whoever that Job might have been in their eyes is just in awful, tremendous pain. They can see it not only by the nasty boils, and they're probably watching him scrape himself, which kind of, And then they just see the pain in his eyes, because you can tell pain when you look in somebody's eyes. You really can. So they see this, and they're just broken, because they probably walked up and just went, they probably didn't even know who he was. And so they sit with him for nothing for 7 days, and then they make a mistake. They open their mouth, and they talk. Okay? When we read his three buddies, the first three buddies, the older guys, we find out that they're older than the last guy, that you must have done something wrong, and that's why God has it out for you, and you have lost everything, and now you're in this physical condition. You've done something wrong, because that's the way God works. If you do wrong, you get wrong. You do good, you get good. Do bad, you get bad. Well, what kind of man is Job? He's upright and blameless. Feared God, turned away from evil. We know that. We have this background. And if they were really, really good friends of Job, they should know that. Okay? So there's that. You have a secret sin somewhere. You have sinned against God, but you're not confessing it. You've got to get it right. Because God only takes those who do wrong and punishes them and does all this stuff to them, what you're going through. And Job was like, guys, he goes, you guys are poor counselors. I mean, these are friends, you know, because a Christian's got to be nice. Okay, so he tells them, you guys stink at this. Okay, he wasn't very politically correct, and he was pretty honest with his friends. He goes, you guys are terrible counselors. You know, basically he says, if you would know my life, I haven't done anything to deserve this. And so, you know, I'm just really confounded as to why this all went down. Of course, his friends come back, you did wrong. Confession. And so they're like twisting his arm. They're probably not touching him because they don't want to. And so all this stuff is going on, and Job is like, oh, you just don't get it. And so they go through all of this kind of stuff, and finally, toward the end of the book, a younger man begins to speak. And he says, you know, I've kind of held my peace, and I've been quiet because you guys have been going off at the mouth, and I look at this and I think, I can learn something. But as I listen to you guys, I haven't learned anything, because you guys don't know God the way you should. You should have learned from Job in his life. You should have learned from God and what he created, because probably Job was written before all these other books. Okay? Job was probably the first book written out of the Bible, as the experts say. I don't know how to figure that, but that's what they do. So, Elihu is the last guy. He says, you guys, I waited for your words, verse 11 of chapter 32. I waited for your words. I listened to your wise sayings while you searched out what to say. I gave you my attention. And behold, there was none among you who refuted Job or who answered his words. In other words, you didn't listen to Job. You didn't listen to his words. You didn't listen to his heart. You don't know your own friend. Verse 13, beware lest you say, we have found wisdom. God may vanquish him, not a man. He has not directed his words against me, and I will not answer him with your speeches. And so what he goes on to say, basically, he begins to speak the right words. Verse 12 of chapter 33 is very pertinent. Behold, in this you are not right, speaking to Job. I will answer you, for God is greater than man. That's a great statement. God is greater than man. His purposes and his intents are for your greatest good, but they're beyond your understanding. He's saying they're beyond mine, they're beyond yours three buddies, and Job, they're beyond you. So this guy who is young and who has really observed these guys closely, Maybe not just then, but as their life, as it was lived, and whatever other things he could have learned from God in that particular case, that he saw how God was and how God acted, and he's missed it on this guy. He's like, God is greater than all of you and all your so-called wisdom, because what you have said has fallen far short, even you, Job. I wonder, you know, it never really says how they respond to this. I would like to see these guys beginning to kind of squirm where they're at. It's like, he's right. I mean, the prosperity gospel might not be right, okay? So he goes on and really, in very descriptive and graphic terms, begins to describe how God really deals with man, and that man truly cannot figure out everything that God is and does. Isaiah 55 would be a good passage to write down. God's ways are, you know, not our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. Even if we're blameless like Job, who turned away from evil. Okay. So then chapter 34, he turns over to the three men, kind of gives them a tongue lashing. Verse 36, again, turns to Job, gives him sort of a tongue lashing. See how fast we're going? We're on chapter 36 already. And then he goes back and says, I want to show you how great God is. How great and magnificent and wise and holy and just God is. So he begins to, again, speak for God in chapter 36, chapter 37. Elihu begins to proclaim God's majesty, that he is sovereign over all and his ways cannot be understood. God does indeed move in mysterious ways in the sense that we can't quite grasp and understand it, because God is so magnificent. And then the words of Elihu at the end of chapter 37 stop, and the guys are going, you know, the guy's got a point. This is, you know, this is my thought. But then chapter 38 begins. That's where I want to pick up. Chapter 38 of Job. Because you probably have, before everything starts, the Lord answers Job. I mean, God verbally begins to speak. So all of them hear what the Creator of the universe says. The uncreated Creator begins to physically speak. I'd love to see the figure. Mine would be too. But here's the Lord begins to speak. What do these guys react like? I'm not going to say, because you probably have your own ideas. But verse 38, chapter 1, or chapter 38, verse 1. Then the Lord, that is Jehovah God, the uncreated Creator, the self-existent being, that's that word Lord, answered Job out of the whirlwind, so there's no doubt who's speaking. Okay? So the three older guys have shut up. Elihu has said his piece, and very accurately, by the way, because we see that toward the end. And now Job answers. And look at verses 2 and 3. Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Then he goes on and says, man up, Job. I will question you, and you, Job, make it known to me. How would you like God to ask you that? you've heard about MMA, you know, mixed martial arts? And one thing they do, if you tap the ring, you're done. I'd be tapping really quick. I wouldn't be fighting, I'd be tapping. Unfortunately, a lot of times we keep swinging instead of tapping out and just letting God be God and do what He does. Because He does all things well, which means perfectly, in every way possible. We miss it, misunderstand it, misconstrue it, twist it, whatever. God does all things well and perfect. So he goes on in chapters 38, 39, all the way really through the end of the book, God is doing most of the talking. I mean, he's talking here. So we're not going to go through everything, but I hope to make a point with this, especially when you and I are going through the thick of the fight, when we feel like as if we're the object of attack. Let us remember who God is. And he says this in verse 4 of chapter 38. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Let's stop there. Think about what God just said. I am the creator of everything that you see. Where were you when that happened? Tell me if you have understanding. So God is kind of opening it. I don't know if he's opening it up, but it sounds like it. Tell me if you have understanding. And I find, and Joel, I know you'll understand this, being an educator, I find it fascinating that so-called scientists think they know how the universe was created. Were they there when it began? However it began. Okay, let's open it up that far. However it began, were they there? Do they really know? Was it billions and billions of years ago? Or was it 10 or 20,000 years? And was it created with age? Okay, let's go that far. Were we there? How do we know? Think about it. Let's answer God here. He asked Joe, but he asked us, and he asked the guys around him, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Those of you who've, what Ben Stein's Expelled. Who has watched that documentary Expelled by Ben Stein? It's interesting. Ben Stein is an agnostic Jew. Okay? But his argument is, let's talk about intelligent design. We have to be thinking people. The foremost atheist in the world is Richard Dawkins out of England. Ben Stein sits down with Richard Dawkins out of England. And guess what Dawkins finally confesses? Well, there is a possibility of a creator. Yeah, he says it just can't be God. Excuse me? Then who is it? Yeah, well, crystals. There's a guy that actually says that. And so Ben Stein goes, well, who created that? Well, it was crystal. He can't get past the crystal part of it. So I find it interesting. Even the foremost atheist has been backed into a corner that says there has to be a possible creator. But it's not God. So it's like, what? So I have a feeling, I don't know this, but let's say Richard Dawkins doesn't repent, doesn't turn to Christ, and he stands before God. God's going to say, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. I have a feeling Richard's not going to be real verbal at that particular point. I pray that Richard comes to know Christ as a Savior. I pray that that is indeed so. But he goes on to describe in more detail about how God created it. Where were you when this happened, and this happened, and this happened, and this happened? And God continues to create, and God is relentless in his questioning. God is relentless in his information sharing with Job. And so he goes on for, I don't know how long God spoke at this. It could have been 5 minutes. It could have been an hour. It could have been a day. I have no idea. And in chapter 40, so he goes on and he goes through all of this stuff. And in chapter 40, verse 1, and the Lord said to Job, shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it. And Job finally has enough gumption to say something. Verse 4, chapter 40. Behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once. I will not answer twice. I will proceed no further. Basically because he has seen the glory of God firsthand. And fortunately, Job has experienced this. So you and I don't have to, because it would just absolutely freak us out if God would begin to verbally speak to you and everyone around you would hear it. I think if God would actually do that, I would probably explode because I wouldn't be able to handle it. And so in chapter 40, God again says, man up, listen to me. Will you put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be in the right? Have you an arm like God? Can you thunder with a voice like His? Psalm 29 would be a good one to look at from there. Adorn yourself with majesty and dignity. Clothe yourself with glory and splendor. Pour out the overflowings of your anger and look on everyone who is proud and abase him. So God is beginning to see how not only what He created, but how He acts in the lives of men. And then He actually mentions dinosaurs. That's just a side note, verse 15 and verse 41. Chapter 40, verse 15, and then 41, verse 1. And so as He continues to, God continues to verbalize to Job and to his friends who He is and what He's done, it begins to, I hope, become a great clarity what God has done and what He's like. This is not only for the benefit of Job and his friends, it's also our benefit to realize who God really is and how magnificent He is. He is beyond description. And then in chapter 42, Job answers the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and none of your ways can be thwarted, stopped, bent. He says, well, we can ignore God, yeah, but that does not stop Him from accomplishing His will. Well, we can make this choice instead of that choice. It does not stop God in accomplishing His will. How? I don't know. I would be like Job. I don't know. I cover my mouth. I don't have an answer. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. I heard, verse 5, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Basically, what happens is Job sees with great clarity who God is and sees that He is indeed a creature. God is sovereign over everything. God can be trusted even in the thick of the fight because He has already won the victory. How do we see God now? Look at Christ. Looking to Him, the author and perfecter of our faith. Jesus was God in the flesh, come in the flesh so that we might grab a hold of God and figure God out as the best we can with our fallen natures. We know from this that God restored Job's fortunes, probably because of his uprightness, but also after he actually saw God. He was caught up in the thick of it. Job at that point couldn't fight his way out of a paper bag and being wet at that. But I think the bottom line statement is found back in Job 19. And if you're going through the most difficult, and you think it's the most difficult time in your life, maybe this is what you want to pray back to God. So you begin to give some clarity as to why this might be happening. Chapter 19, verses 25, 26, and 27. And you all know 25. For I know, and this is true, because who is our Redeemer? Who is it? For I know that my Redeemer lives. He lives. He's real. And at last, I love this. At last, He will stand upon the... He's already looking to Jesus. He will stand upon the dust. He will stand upon this terrestrial ball, which we call earth. He will stand there, and my eyes will see Him. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 58, or in chapter 8, he goes, and Abraham saw my day and was glad. Hold it, you're not even 50 years old and you've seen Abraham? Before Abraham was, I am. Jesus is the Redeemer that Job is talking about here. I know that my Redeemer lives, and at last He will stand upon the earth. after my skin has thus been destroyed, he's probably referring to the, you know, all the scabs and nastiness. After my skin has thus been destroyed, yet in my flesh, or apart from my flesh, I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. My heart faints with me because I cannot conceive that I will stand before God. And that's why I love that song, By Mercy Me, I Can Only Imagine. When I see him, I don't know what I'm going to do. Because a lot of people, well, I'm going to ask him this. I'm going to do this. When you see him face to face and you see what Job did, you hear what Job did, I don't think you'll be doing any of that. You're going to go whoop on your face. Because you will be smoked by how incredibly awesome he really is. God is indeed a blessed Redeemer. And he's already won the victory that you're fighting right now. You're fighting a fight. You don't think you can win. You don't. You can't. Don't worry about it. Your Redeemer lives. Look to him because he's already won the victory. So I don't know what you're enduring. God does. I don't know why God's doing it, but he does. So turn to him and say, God, I don't understand this. And so oftentimes when we're going through it, we're pleading, give me more strength, give me more of this, give me more patience, give me more power. Quit pleading for that. Say, God, I am completely helpless, but you've already won the victory because I know you live. And I think that's what Casey was talking about when he's talking to these international students. He knows his Redeemer lives. And they come out of, especially the Chinese, well, I don't think it's any different coming out of an atheist country and a Muslim country, is it, Casey, really? I think it's just, they don't really know God. But Casey gets to say, hey, I know my Redeemer lives. And anything you're going through and whoever you're talking to, you might not be able to answer somebody who's going through a real tough time, but you say, you know what? Especially if it's a believer, your Redeemer lives. And he understands. He has constructed it so that you might see how great he is. Hold on to your Redeemer. Even if you got white knuckles, hold on to him because he lives and he has already won the victory. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. And Lord, I know I preach this message, but there's so often that I just see the tree and not the forest and the beauty of your, you know, just everything you are. And I get very introverted and I don't see that my Redeemer indeed lives and understands. But God, I pray that you would open my eyes and open our eyes that we might see as a body of Christ that my Redeemer lives and he is the victor. We don't have to read the back of the book to know that. We just read the book and know that. And that by your Spirit, you confirm it in our hearts. And I pray, I don't know what everybody's facing today, but you do, Father. And you are a Father that is good beyond description. Reveal yourself to us. And Father, if there's someone in here this morning that really doesn't know you, is just kind of teetering on the edge, or just says, I don't want to know God, by your Spirit, break through to their hearts and show them how great you are. Thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for having him die on the cross for our sins and rising from the dead to conquer sin. And Lord, Maranatha, even so, Lord Jesus, come. As Brett prays often before the day's out. That'd be awesome. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Please stand.